Okay, Bob said for me to start preaching. So, I told you before, this is kind of like being in a classroom with high school students, and you just start talking, and eventually they go, "Oh, hey, he's up there talking. We better be quiet." So, you know, it's just like that. So, no difference. It's good to see everybody this morning. And we met here to worship. And before we begin our worship, let me cover a couple of the announcements. You have these in the bulletin, so you can go through and read the ones that I don't cover. As you know, this is the third Sunday, so we have lunch. Let me say this about the lunch, okay? As we get towards the end of the service, let's wait until the service is over, and then we can go and get things ready. And if it takes another 5-10 minutes, that's okay. Let's finish our service, and then we go get that ready. Those that are hungry can wait. Right there? I mean, you can wait 5-10 minutes. So, also, that means we have members' meeting, so that also means no evening service tonight, all right? No evening service tonight. So, the theological book study, Dave and Allison's today at 4 o'clock. We've been reading through Spurgeon's The Soul Winner through chapter 5. Just a discussion. That's this afternoon at 4, Dave and Allison's. Wednesday nights, come be a part of this. We've been talking a lot about outreach, about evangelism. We've kind of been dealing with things, sort of general things, just trying to lay a foundation of the fact we are all witnesses. You are a witness. If you're a believer, you're a witness. Okay? And this Wednesday night, we'll kind of shift into some more practical things. Okay, here's what we're going to do here. And here's where we're going to start. It's not going to be the end all, but it's where we're going to start. We'll start talking practically about what that will look like for us as a church this Wednesday night. Also, the annual meeting is coming up September 10th, the associational annual meeting. So one of the things we'll do in the members' meeting today is we'll elect messengers to that annual meeting on September the 10th. The fold, August the 26th, 12:30 at Stephen Foster Restaurant. Be here at the church at 11:45. So that's next Saturday, okay? That is next Saturday. The fundraisers that are coming up for the school, there's the yard sale on September the 9th from 8:30 to 3:30. Need a lot of help. A lot of stuff's coming in. We need men. Guys, we need you to be here. And to be here the whole time. So just block off that day, okay? Fish will wait another day, or the yard will wait another day, or whatever else you got to do, it'll wait another day. Or plan ahead and take care of it before Saturday, right? So either way, we need a lot of help that day. We need a lot of people here. Pitch in and do as we start raising funds for the school that will begin next August. And also following that, there is the show at Shine Jeep Show September 30th from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. So need a lot of help there. Okay? So mark those on your calendar. Make plans to be a part of that. And we have met today to worship. We've met to worship. What a great Savior we have. What a wonderful Savior we have. And so what we do today, we will do and pray God be pleased with what we do, because all of our focus is going to be on Him. All of our focus is going to be on Christ. Okay? Once we end announcements, that's it for announcements. All right? Oh, they're gone. What we do now, we focus on the Savior. We worship the Savior. Lunch or wait, right now we worship. Let's pray and then we begin. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this beautiful, beautiful day that you've given us to gather together and worship you. We pray that your smile be upon us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
1 Corinthians 7, verses 14 through 15. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Last week we asserted that there was no reason for divorce based upon the strict definition of the word fornication, Greek porneia, which means illicit sexual intercourse between single people. Yet another reason that God does not sanction divorce is this. Marriage is the God-ordained union between a man and a woman, and as such is the picture and representation of Christ and His bride, Ephesians 5:31-32. The church, therefore, if God in any way sanctioned divorce, then that would, by implication, mean that Christ could divorce His bride, the church, and that can never be. Perhaps the only exception is suggested by Paul in our devotional meditation. When an unbelieving spouse abandons the marriage for any reason, known or unknown, it's as if the marriage never existed to begin with. This is in perfect harmony with union to Christ. For the unbeliever, no such union exists. Stand. The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once you're seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once you're an enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can never tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest. Could we with thee the ocean fields and were the skies of parchment made, were every star on earth a quill and every man a scribe by pure, how measureless.
worship and praise and thank you for that reality. Sometimes, Father, as we struggle through life in this world, we see things that are tough, much like Sarah and Abram would see, bearing a child when the husband is 100. Oh, Father, nothing is impossible with you. And we would say as a people, in Genesis 15 with Abram, Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so this very morning, Father, we worship before you, believing you, asking, Father, that you continue to shed your grace and your righteousness upon us, because only you can do that. There are none righteous, no, not one. So we praise you for that. We'll thank you in advance for all the blessings you continue to send us. In that wonderful, worthy name of Jesus, amen and amen.
Please rise.
Sovereign God, hallelujah.
God.
Our recitation this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 4. Let's stand. Let's say this verse together. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Let's pray together. You be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we know Your Word is true, because You are God of truth. We know that Your Word does not mislead us, because You are not a God who lies. And so as we open it now, what we pray and ask for is that You help us to understand, and that You teach us, You lead us, You guide us. We pray for the working of Your Spirit, as we always do. We pray that You speak in Your Word. What You say, what You reveal, is our authority. It's not what we think. It's not our imaginations. It's not what culture says. Not what man's opinion might be. But we need to understand Your Word. We need to understand what You reveal. The reason we do is because we are to love You. We are to keep Your commands. We want to keep Your commands. As believers, that's our heart's desire. We want to keep Your commands. We want to understand Your commands. And so we do not believe that You play tricks with us. We do not believe that You sort of show one thing while hiding something behind Your back. We don't believe You do that at all. We believe that Your Word is clear. And the problem, not understanding, is with us. The problem of not being able to comprehend lies with us, not You. It's not that You can't speak clearly. That our understanding sometimes we're blinded by certain things. Oh, Father, let it not be the case that what blinds us to the truth of Your Word is a selfish desire on our part. Let it not be the case that what blinds us to the truth of Your Word is a selfish desire for our own sin, to excuse our sin, to reason away our sin, to rationalize our sin. So that we twist, we change, and we do what was done of old when we say, has God really said? We scratch our heads and we pray to You and we say, Lord, did You really say this? And You come back and scream in Your Word again, yes, I said that. But this is how You were to live. This is what it means to love Me. This is what it means to follow Me. This is what it means in loving Me that then you are to love your neighbor. This is what it looks like. This is what it means. Lord, help us to see that, because we don't want to just go through some academic exercise. We just don't want to go through some philosophical idea or debate. We want to understand how we're to live, because we have to wake up tomorrow and live in a fallen world. And we have to face the pressures of culture. We have to face the pressures of our own sinful hearts. We have to face the pressures of an enemy that attacks and attacks at all levels. We can't stand against that. You've told us without You we can do nothing. Father, speak. Help us to live. Help us to live until that day. That day when our
our Savior comes back in glory. Or until that day you call us home. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's get to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, this is where we are in the Sermon on the Mount, as I mentioned to you last week. This passage, and last week, I didn't really get into the passage, I wanted to do sort of some foundational things about marriage, because I believe if we don't understand some foundational things about marriage, then what our Lord's going to say, what we believe our Lord is saying, seems strange to us. And if we're not careful, we react out of emotion. We're not thinking. We're not thinking about what He is actually saying to us. And I shared with you last week, if I just skip over this and say, oh man, it's hot potato, we don't want to deal with this, and I just jump over to the next section of the Sermon on the Mount, you look at me like, what's wrong with you? Why didn't you deal with that? Again, I've shared with you time and time again, this is one of the things about preaching through a book. It forces you to deal with things that otherwise you might not want to deal with. It forces me as a preacher to deal with things that I might say, oh, maybe we'll deal with that later, or maybe that's not the time. But if it's in the text, it's in the text, isn't it? And if I skip it, you go, what's wrong with you, you coward? You're a coward. You won't deal with that. See, this forces us to deal with it. This is what our Lord says in this section, verse 31. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. He says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now just let that sit there for just a minute. Just let that sit there just for a minute. Our Lord actually says this. I don't think that in His own purpose. The whole Sermon on the Mount is thought out in its own purpose, and He's not just flying off the cuff. Just let that truth sit there just for a minute. Let it soak in. Hear these words. Hear them. There's two general responses when it comes to the issue of divorce. And I say general. This is really an overgeneralization. But there's two general responses. One, and I'm talking about today, one would say something like this. Listen, just give way to progressive society. We've progressed to a point where we're much smarter than we used to be 100 years ago. And so we need to give way to the so-called progressive wisdom of the day. And when it comes to marriage, let's just downgrade it. Let's just downgrade it. It's not as important as it used to be. It's really not that big a deal anymore. And so because we've progressed as a society, that's one general way that marriage and divorce is approached. But I think immediately you see that and go, no. That's definitely not what the Scriptures say. Second is to hold to the clear teaching of Scripture. Hold to the clear teaching of Scripture, the clear teaching of God's Word, to hold to that and stand there and say things like God speaks clearly and then be hated by progressive society. Because when you talk like that, they don't like us. Because, see, that's intolerant. That's, in fact, in some, they even would say that's the language of abuse when you talk like that. And so, knowing full well that we'll be labeled hateful, we'll be labeled abusive, we'll be labeled intolerant, and ultimately, we, as Christians, who take serious the Word of God,
and say God has spoken clearly and the problem of understanding is with us, not with God, then you have become an enemy to progressive society. So those are two general approaches. A, let's just, when in Rome, do as the Romans, right? I mean, if culture's going this way, just jump in. And after all, who really cares about these things anymore, right? We've progressed. Or, again, to hold to the clear teaching of Scripture. And if hold to the clear teaching of Scripture, then we're not downgrading marriage. What we're holding is marriage. We're holding it in honor among all. Isn't that just what we recited? Marriage is to be held in honor among all, believers and unbelievers. As we'll see, and as we saw last week with marriage, we went back into the creation account. It is God who gave marriage. It is God who created man and woman and brought them together in union, in a one-flesh union, in a marriage. That is in creation. That was before sin entered the picture. And what we saw in that, is that this one flesh is permanent. This was God's intent. We'll see it again when our Lord speaks in Matthew chapter 19. It's permanent. It's lifelong. It's exclusive. It's between a man and a woman. It is an exclusive relationship. That's the creative account. That's what God did in creation. When I first knew, and I as I look ahead and plan ahead, and I'm thinking through passages and thinking through, when I first knew, okay, this is coming up, the Sermon on the Mount, I had two great concerns. And there's been two great concerns that I've prayed about. And said, God, these are, as a pastor, these are two great concerns. One is this, that we talk about divorce in such a way that believers, I'm not talking about unbelievers. Unbelievers think crazy anyway. But that we talk about divorce in such a way that believers think, or the problem is they're not thinking, but believers think it's not that big a deal. And usually it may go something like this. Well, God forgives sin, doesn't he? So I can hop in and out of a marriage, hop in and out of another. God will forgive me. I'm a believer. I'm just confessing that. After all, isn't he obligated to forgive me? Isn't that what he says? Well, be careful there. So that's one great concern, that we speak about divorce in such a way that Christians think it's no big deal. It's no big deal. But here's the other concern, and it's just the opposite. And that is to speak about divorce in such a way that believers who have experienced divorce, Christians who have experienced this, and they've had to go through this pain and this suffering, and it is painful, it is suffering, that we speak about it in such a way that we make those Christians feel like second-class believers. And that we make them feel like as if somehow they are outside the normal grace of God. We can't speak about it in such a way that we go, this is no big deal. But we also can't speak about it in such a way that we make a person who has gone through this feel like they've sinned away their day of grace. And if we're not careful, we can do both. If we're not careful, we can end up in both. So we have to hold to what God's saying, and we have to hold to it, and we can't play with it. But at the same time, it is not the unpardonable sin. But in not being the unpardonable sin, it doesn't mean it's okay. You see? Now Jesus takes up the issue. He takes up the issue on the Sermon on the Mount, and he does it on purpose. But now keep in mind the issue of what he's doing in the Sermon on the Mount. We cannot forget the big picture of what he's doing. Because divorce, when he talks about this, this is one of the six illustrations that he's using to show that the issue is the heart. That's what he's trying to show in this. The issue is the heart. It's not about just procedures. Problem is your heart. And what is the cure for a sinful heart? Is it not the gospel? Is it not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? His death, burial, resurrection? Isn't that what's held forth to us in our sin? The very grace of God shown to us in Christ? We can't miss that in this. And we can't miss what His overall thrust is in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I think in this section, we're going to follow the same pattern we've been, and that is that there's going to be two corrections here. I think we see two corrections in what Jesus is doing and how He's dealing with these religious leaders. Now, I want you to go back. Remember, go back to chapter 5. You remember verse 17? When we started this section, here's what He says. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law. I didn't come to do away with it. I didn't come to change it. I didn't come to lessen it. Don't you think that? This is not what I came to do. I didn't come to abolish the law." You remember going through this passage. "I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. They all pointed to me." They were all pointing to me. They all find their fulfillment in me. So keep that in mind, because this is the thrust of the Sermon on the Mount, the section. This is what He's trying to say. So it's not that Jesus versus Moses. That's not what's going on here. It's not what's happening at all. And then He said in verse 18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass away from the law until it is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And then here it comes, verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That's the kicker. What do you mean righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees? And this is what I think he goes now and gives these six illustrations. Let me illustrate what I'm talking to you about. You remember anger. You get angry. Then He talks about the heart. Angry in the heart, committed murder. And then He talked about lust. He talked about, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks on a woman with a lustful intent has already committed adultery. It's going to the heart. I don't think it's accident that He goes from lust and the lust of the heart straight to the board. I don't think it's an accident. Because then He opens up this next illustration that He gives. Now, in this beginning of verse 31, in these two verses, I think there's two corrections. And again, I think this is true of all these illustrations. It's sort of like two corrections. So first, there's sort of the legal ruling that's given. This is what you've heard said. This is what you've heard being taught. And then there's sort of the legal application. And Jesus is saying, you guys have missed both. Because your interpretation is off, your application is off. That's so true in any Bible study. If your interpretation is off, your application is off. See? It's just simple. You can't jump to application first. You have to see what it's saying, observe what it's saying, and then try to interpret it, and then try to apply it. You jump to application without knowing what it's saying or what it means, you're off. If you try to say what it means without actually observing what it says, you're off. This is exactly what Jesus is doing. This is exactly what He's doing here. And He's not playing nice. He's not trying to win friends and influence people. He's laying it out there. This is the way it is. This is the way it is. So it flows from lust. He flows into the issue of divorce. Lustful heart, sinful heart. Keep in mind, this is the issue. The issue is the heart. The issue is a person saying, I'm going to have it my way. And I'm going to do this. And I can have these lustful thoughts and feelings in my heart and nobody ever know about it. And I can reason it away and rationalize it away. And Jesus says, no, you've misunderstood the law. All came to do is to show us our sin. The law didn't come to show us what we were doing. The law came to show us who we are and who we are at heart. And that's the issue. That's the issue. When it comes to the issue of divorce, the religious leaders were concerned with procedure. That's all they were concerned about. Procedure. We see it in just a second, Matthew 19. That's what they're concerned about. They want to trap him in a procedural debate. Jesus is too smart for that. Jesus cuts through all the procedure and goes straight to the issue. That's what he's doing in the Sermon on the Mount. So here comes the legal ruling. Notice what he says. He says it's a little bit different because the others he has said, you have heard it that it was said. And here it's a little different. And some push this back up into the previous paragraph. And it's a little different when he says, it was also said. And here's what it was also said, which comes under, I think you have heard that it was said. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. This bill of divorcement. Now understand, I think what they are trying to say in this, in the language, is such that let him give her in the sense of command. I want you to go to Deuteronomy 24. Because this is where it comes from. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Let me mention this. The Hebrew here behind bill of divorce, the certificate of divorce, this bill of divorce. It shows up in a couple other places. It shows up in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1, Isaiah is saying to Israel, he's saying judgment's coming. I mean, that's what Isaiah has been saying. But he's also saying, and he's dealing with the issue, God says in Isaiah 51, he says, listen, judgment's coming. Yes, and I haven't completely cast you off. And he makes this issue. He uses the language. He uses this word, bill of divorcement. Show me your bill of divorcement. In other words, they couldn't show it because God hadn't done it. You see, you're still my covenant people. It shows up again in Jeremiah, but it shows up in a little different context in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, there's a contrast between the northern kingdom and southern kingdom. Northern kingdom being Israel, southern kingdom being Judah. And the contrast is what he's saying about the northern kingdom of Israel. Man, they are gone. They are running after and they are playing the spiritual adultery game. They've run after other gods. And what Jeremiah says is Judah's been watching. And Judah should have been warned. But Judah wasn't warned. Judah was watching and Judah just played along. In fact, the context of that seems to make the case for Judah being worse than the northern kingdom. But the language is used when God says to the northern kingdom, I've issued you a bill of divorce. So, now as far as I can tell, that language is never used with Judah. And what I can tell from Jeremiah is this Judah's really bad. Israel's bad, but Judah's bad, and Judah's been watching. It's almost as if what you're seeing here is that Judah was not chosen because Judah was better. Judah was chosen because of the sovereign purpose of God and the sovereign grace of God. Doesn't he say this to Israel earlier? You weren't chosen because you were better than anybody else. You were chosen because of my grace. So here we are in Deuteronomy 24. This is what he's referring to. This is what he's going back to. This is what he said. Here's where you heard it said. And he says in verse 1, Deuteronomy 24, it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes, now hold on to that language. The way it's worded at the beginning here is this is going on. This is happening. You remember last week as we looked at, I told you we just did a quick overview how after the fall, marriage becomes chaos. Polygamy, divorce, in and out. Don't like this one, I'll get this one. And it was happening in Israel. And here at Deuteronomy, they're about to go into the promised land. He's given the law the second time. And apparently what was happening was that men were just putting away their wives. don't like you. Out. And if a wife is put away, the thing that was going to happen is she was going to remarry. That's just what's going to happen. Because if she didn't remarry, then she was going to end up a prostitute, or she was going to end up with nothing. And that's just the way it was in that culture. And so the men are just casting out. Don't like you anymore. You're out. Give me another. Oh, I don't like you. You're out. Give me another. That seems to be the chaotic situation. And Moses here, when he addresses, he says, when a man takes a woman, or takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her. Eric DeVore, this is the big controversy. What is the indecency? I don't know. And neither do some of the greatest scholars in the world. They think they know. And I think it has something to do with sexual. Because the very word literally talks about nakedness, and it's used two chapters before, of excrement in the camp. Don't you let this sit out. You cover this up. And it's used in other places of the sexual parts of the body being uncovered for the purpose of involving in sexual activity. So the very best minds seem to think that it has something to do with that, but it can't be adultery. Why can't it be adultery? An adulterer got stoned. Now that definitely ended the marriage. Couldn't be homosexuality. Someone involved in homosexuality got stoned. That ended the marriage. Couldn't have been bestiality. Again, same thing. You're involved in this, you got stoned. Whether you were single or married, you got stoned. So, whatever this is, probably has something to do with some kind of sexual activity other than adultery, other than homosexuality, other than bestiality, but we don't know for sure. But listen to the language. If then he finds no favor in, or she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency here, and he writes her a certificate of divorce. This is it. This is that bill of divorcement. This is what they're arguing about. This is what they're talking about. This is the procedure that they're going. There was a raging debate at the time about this issue in Jesus' time. But I want you to continue. I want you to listen very closely to the language here. And he puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. If she goes and marries another man's wife, and the latter man hates her, and writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. In other words, this happens again, and obviously it must have been happening again. He writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. Or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, listen to the language. One husband one kicks her out, she remarries, husband one or husband two either dies or kicks her out again. Well, what if husband one says, I'll take her back? She wasn't that bad. Oh, I miss her. She made great breakfast. I haven't had a good meal since she kicked her out. I mean, I'm making light of it, but this is kind of the attitude. It's almost ridiculous. Now, I said pay attention to the language because here's why. Up until this point, there has not been a command. They were treating the command to be give her the bill of divorcement. Now the command comes. Then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again. He cannot marry her. He cannot remarry her. That's the command. The command is not, oh, well, just find any reason you want, but make sure you give her a certificate of divorce. Now, they had to make sure, because this was part of why God's giving this, and part of this, and we'll see in a second why Jesus, they try to trap him with this in Matthew chapter 19. But it almost seems that what God's trying to do is put controls, sort of limit an out-of-control situation. But it also protects the wife. Because if she's just kicked out for any reason and there's no certificate saying her husband kicked her out and divorced her, then she marries, she's open to be stoned. So there is a sense in which it's protecting the wife. But the command is not to marry her again. In other words, marriage is not a revolving door here. That's not the way marriage is supposed to be looked at. And this is issued so that you think about marriage. You don't enter into it lightly. You don't. It's the seriousness of marriage. And again, what is this? It's a picture of the relationship between God and His people in the Old Covenant. It's a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church as we see this. And it is to be honored. This is not a legal prescription to justify loopholes. This is not a legal prescription so that you can figure out how to wiggle your way out of a marriage. That's not what this is given for. And we'll see in just a second when Jesus makes the statement. Now, here's the next thing, John the Baptist. Because we see a very clear interpretation and application with John the Baptist. And the reason why I bring up John the Baptist is simply because of this. Because when you go to Matthew 19, what John had been preaching figures heavily into what's happening in Matthew 19. John the Baptist is preaching. And we see this in Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. We see it in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. When John and Herod decides he's going to divorce his wife and he's going to take his brother Philip's wife. And that's what he does. Now, in this family, going all the way back to Herod the Great, this was an incestuous relationship. Because Herodias was actually their niece. Different mothers. And so what Herod decided, I like this woman. Now that she's your brother's wife, I don't care. He put away his first wife. Now, it just so happened that his first wife was the daughter of a king that ruled to the east. That was a political arrangement. What it kind of hints at is that his lust for Herodias was so great, he was willing to risk political stability. Now, I'm going to take my brother's wife. Well, John the Baptist says you can't do that. John the Baptist says specifically, it is not lawful for you to do that. You are breaking the law of God. Herod said, I don't care. I'm going to do it. I'm going to live in this relationship. John the Baptist says, you can't do it. You're breaking the law of God. And so Herod sort of arrests John. Mark indicates that he likes to hear John every now and then. And he's kind of enamored by John, but he's got him arrested and all this, and then all of a sudden there's this great banquet that happens. If you've read the story, you know what happens. There's this great banquet, and here comes, you know, the Herodias and the daughter dancing and all of this, and this lustful man's lust is just going wild. And it pleased him. Goes and consults with her mother. She comes back and says, hey, I want the head of John the Baptist on the platter. Do you know that's where the reference head on the platter comes from? Give me John's head on the platter. Harry goes, oh, no. Because he kind of liked John. But John didn't back away from God's command. John didn't give away to a sophisticated progressive culture and say, hey, Herod, man, you're one of these progressive leaders. We like what you're doing. No, John nailed the law of God. You cannot divorce your wife, and you cannot take your brother's wife. This is adultery. This is wrong. Mark indicates that Herodias had it in for John. And when the opportunity arose, here was a chance to get rid of John the Baptist. And so she took it. You know what happened? John's head's cut off, brought into this orgy of a banquet. Imagine this, the very one that Jesus said there's not a greater prophet. Can you imagine this, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one prophesied by the prophets? Can you imagine this, John the Baptist? And this is the way his life ends. You know how his life ended? His life ended by not compromising the law. No matter the threat of the political power. No matter. This is not right. So you see, here is interpretation, application from John. And I say it's important because John, before we get to Matthew 19, in fact, go ahead and turn to Matthew 19. Here's the next place, Matthew chapter 19. The reason I want to take you to Matthew 19 is because we see something of the similar language that's found in chapter 5. And so Matthew 19, verse 1. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Now, where he's going into the same area where John the Baptist was preaching. Now, if you remember on Wednesday nights, we were talking about the life of Christ, and he had gone north, and now he's coming back south. He's approaching the last week of his life, and this is outside of Jerusalem, and it's in the same area. Area. It's the same place where John the Baptist is preaching, or was preaching. And here he is. He comes to this area. He enters the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And the crowds are following him, and he healed him there. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking. Now this is a slick bunch. They're smart. They've done their homework. They have a plan. They're ready. They have a trap. They're ready to spring the trap. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife?" And here's the key phrase: "For any cause." Now, immediately, Jesus would have known exactly what they're referring to. Immediately, he sees the trap. Now, I think they're laying a trap, and I think it has two parts to this trap. They were hoping that, one, they could catch him politically. Where is he? He's where John the Baptist is preaching. What happened to John the Baptist presiding against Herod? You see? So maybe they're thinking, hey, if we can get this guy to say some of the same kind of things that John was saying, maybe Herod will get him and, hey, eliminate the problem. But there's also a theological issue here, because there was a raging debate. There was a group at the time, the Shammites, they would say they were the more conservative group. And they would say that, well, divorce can't happen for any reason, but it can happen for sexual immorality. They were considered at the time the more conservative group. Then there was the Hillites. Hillites were basically, hey, get rid of it for any reason. And when you read through some of the Jewish writings, it's almost incredible some of the things they would say. This is where we get the phrase, if she burns the toast, divorce her. That's where you get the phrase. She doesn't dress right, divorce her. So here's the raging debate at the time. Here Jesus is. He's coming. He's going in. He's entering into Jerusalem shortly, the last week of his life. And here are these Pharisees. Here are these religious leaders. We got him. Maybe we can get him. Maybe we can get him one more time. Hey, you know where he's at? We know exactly where he's at. Let's bring this one on him. Let's see him wiggle his way out of this. Let's see him not offend Herod. Or, because the dominant practice of the day was the any cause. That was the dominant practice. And if we can get him to say it's not for any cause, then maybe all these people will turn against him. Now this must have been the way they were thinking. This must have been the trap they set for him. Now I want you to see what he does in Matthew 19. So the Pharisees come up to him and tested him and by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his mother and shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and they shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. You want me to weigh in on your little puny debate? Let me take you to the source. That's what he's doing. Let me take you to creation. Let's get out of this procedural debate. Because that's all you're arguing. You're arguing procedure. Let's get out of that. Let's go back to creation. He goes back where we started last week. And I think any discussion about divorce, any discussion about marriage, if we don't go back there, then anything else that's said by our Lord or by Paul later in 1 Corinthians does not make much sense. Because we don't understand the seriousness of divorce. We don't understand why God says, I hate divorce. Because what it is, it's this one flesh issue. That's what it is. This is where Jesus goes. Well, he's slick. What, when I read this, I picture a scene where a guy's in a room full of lawyers. He's just sitting there answering questions, truth after truth after truth, and the lawyers are going, Here's the truth. That's what he's doing. So here they come back after he says that. They're not satisfied. So verse 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? See what he's referencing? He's referencing back to the Deuteronomy passage. You notice what they say? Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce? Moses never commanded to give a certificate of divorce. Moses commanded, don't you marry her again. Their interpretation is wrong. Their application is wrong. And here they are trying to trip him up. But Jesus, again, he said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. You want to know why, guys? It's because you were sinners. It's the hardness of your heart. But then he adds this. It's because of the hardness of your heart. And then he says this, but from the beginning it was not so. Where does Jesus consistently go to? He does not go to the opinion of culture. He does not go to the opinion of man. He does not consistently go to the prevailing wisdom of the day. Jesus consistently goes to creation. And says, here's your starting point. Your starting point for marriage is not to enter in and say some vows and throw some flowery language around, and in the words of C.S. Lewis, commit perjury. Do you know that's what you do when you don't uphold your vows and you sail in front of God? Lewis is right. You don't uphold, you commit perjury. So marriage is not that. Marriage is not a revolving door. Marriage is not just enter into it, just, hey, you know, love today, don't love tomorrow. Please today, not please tomorrow. It's not that at all. It's not. Now, some have said that what Jesus is doing is siding with the conservative group. You can definitely see that without any cause, he's saying it ain't that. And some have said he's siding with the Shamites. I don't think he is at all. I think he's going even above them. Because what they would say was, okay, yeah, divorce for a reason of sexual immorality. Remarry for any reason. They would join with the Heelites in this issue of remarriage. Okay, you messed up here. Hey, remarriage is open to all. See where he goes? See where Jesus goes with this? He says, Moses allowed you to divorce your wife from the beginning. It was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. Here's this clause again. It's actually not a clause. It's a prepositional phrase. So to call it a clause is wrong. So he says, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. He's not siding with either one of them. He's going above and beyond what they could ever imagine. This would have ticked both groups off when he limits, when he says, no remarriage. Now, how do we know that's what he's saying? I'll tell you how we know it's what he's saying. You see the reaction of the disciples? The disciples said to him, come on, man. If this is the case of a man with his wife, don't get married. Now, that can only be said in the context of a culture in which it was just the practice of get married, you don't like her, get her out. Try one. See, that kind of idea is prevalent today. Why are millennials waiting so long to get married? At least I would hope that Christian millennials are saying, we take this thing serious. We're not just jumping into relationship after relationship. We're not just jumping into marriage after marriage like we've seen other generations do. Oh, you baby boomers. That hits. That bites. But I don't think we get anywhere at this point by starting to make excuses for Jesus. And I don't think we get anywhere. You remember my concern at the beginning? My concern is to talk about divorce in such a way that it comes across as being, it's not that big a deal. My other concern is to talk about divorce in such a way that it comes across as saying, if you happen to be divorced, and if you happen to be remarried, then somehow you're outside the grace of God. It has been talked about that way. And that somehow, if that's where you are, somehow you're a second-class Christian. That's wrong. That's totally wrong. But at the same time, we have to wrestle with, what is he teaching? You see how Matthew 19 now is more than just this casual strolling along. Hey, I got a question for you. What I want you to see again is that he's going back to creation. So there's the legal ruling aspect of this. You go back to Matthew 5. You go back to Matthew 5, and what he says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Well, we've looked briefly at the context of Deuteronomy 24. And I wanted to take you to John the Baptist, who's taking this interpretation and application and loses his head. And then I wanted to take you to Jesus and to see where he's doing this at the end of his ministry. Matthew 5 is at the very beginning as he goes into Galilee. Matthew 19, he's coming out of Galilee. Why would they bring this issue up in Matthew 19? They know what he said. They know what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. And this may have been one tucked away in a folder and said, hey guys, if we can't get him here, remember he said this. And so we go back to Matthew 5 and verse 31 where he says again, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now I realize I'm not going to get to the application, the legal application. But I think it's important that some of these foundational things are dealt with before we get to the legal application of what he's saying. And especially when he comes and says here, and I'll just go ahead and tell you, I take an extremely narrow view. And I think when you read what Mark says, when you read what Luke, when he says this in Luke, when he says in Romans chapter 7, when he's using marriage as an illustration of our relationship to the law, how we died to the law and alive to Christ, and uses marriage as an illustration of that. He's not particularly teaching on marriage in Romans, but he uses it as an illustration. And what comes across from Romans 7, what comes across from Luke chapter 16, verse 18, where he says the same thing without the exception, and where he says the same thing in Mark chapter 10, without the exception. The only two places where there's an exception given is Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. It's the only two places. Everywhere else, when you read Jesus on this, you come away with an understanding that he is not talking about the revolving door of marriage and divorce for any reason. It is a very narrow view that he has in mind. And he always goes back to creation. That's where he always goes back to. It's not for any reason. And again, the shocking thing that he says here that would have been shocking to these groups that were debating is this issue of remarriage. Now what this is, again, is the backdrop of this in our culture is that we live in a society and we live in a culture that seems to somehow think that we have progressed beyond the idea of God and the idea of any law of God and the idea that God really has anything to say to us at all about anything. Understand, that's where we are culturally. That's not where we were culturally 50 years ago. Because there was an at least agreed upon authority, whether you believed it or not, or whether you wanted to follow it or not. At least everyone had some understanding this was an agreed upon morality. It's not the case anymore. It's not the case at all anymore. So, when it comes to the issue of divorce, it shouldn't shock us that culture, that marriage is a revolving door. They don't even look at marriage. They don't uphold marriage anymore. They're not doing what we're told in Hebrews chapter 13. Marriage is to be held in honor by all. They're not doing that. Culture's not doing that at all. And I'll say this. When he goes back to creation, that creation account covers everything. I had a question last week. Someone said, so are you saying only Christians can get married? I said, no. Marriage is part of the creative order. But what God says about marriage covers the unbeliever as well as the believer. Understand that. What he says is a creative order. It's part of creation. So regardless of what society wants to tell us and what they want to try to tell us about how progressive we become as a society, we think we're smart. We're not. We are destroying. By destroying marriage and by not holding marriage up in honor and by treating divorce as if divorce is just some casual escape clause when you stand and say your marriage vows. And as I mentioned earlier, C.S. Lewis said there are so many people stand and they say their vows and they're committing perjury. Your marriage is a covenant. It is a covenant between a man and a woman. God's part of that, and it is a covenant. It's not a social contract. It is a covenant. And it is a picture of the covenant God's made with us in Christ. I go back to Abraham. Genesis 17. The covenant, when God makes the covenant, when God gives, I think it's 17. God gives the covenant, and what he does is he calls Abraham, you know, he splits the animals in two, and he causes Abraham to go to sleep, and there's the animal split in two. Abraham's kind of in this sort of dreamlike state, and what he sees is basically he's seeing this image of God walking between the parts. This is what would happen when they would cut a covenant. That was the language. They cut a covenant. This is what would happen. They would take the animal, they would cut it in two, they would separate the parts, and those making the covenant, and the covenant is agreement between one or more people, two or more people. And a covenant is all about relationship. Understand that. Covenant is about relationship. Contract is not about relationship. And so what he does in this covenant, that he says to Abraham, that he's making this everlasting covenant with Abraham. That's the whole point of this covenant. Both parties would pass through the parts and in a sense saying, if I don't hold in my end of the covenant, let what happened to these parts, let what happened to these animals happen to me. Now when he does this with Abraham, Abraham's put off to the side and God alone goes through the parts. God alone is establishing the fact that in this covenant, which is ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this is the new covenant, it is the covenant of grace in Christ, God's saying, in this covenant, I keep it. The only thing you bring to this covenant is your sinful heart. I keep this covenant. That's what marriage is a picture of. In that covenant with Christ, you came to Christ. You were convicted of your sin. The law of God came, convicted you. You began to see my sin's not just what I do, but my sin is at the heart. And you began to see that. You're under conviction. And in that conviction, you felt for some reason that there was this burden. And in that, there's Christ. You see Him. And you realize His death on the cross was not for His sin, it was for your sin. You realize His death on the cross, in His death He took the wrath of God. You realize in His death on that cross, He who knew no sin became sin. You realize God poured out upon Him His wrath for your sin. And you realize He took you. He took your sin. That's what you begin to understand. And you realize that. And then all of a sudden, you realize His death, His burial, His resurrection. He's raised from the grave. He's raised from the grave on the third day. And then you begin to realize, as God changes the heart, you're born again, and He gives you repentance and faith. All that I am, He took on Himself, and all that He is and all of His righteousness, He gives to me. That's what's happening in this covenant. And you know who kept it? The Lord Jesus Christ keeps the covenant. He brings you into this covenant. He brings you into this covenant. And He keeps you in this covenant. The question beyond marriage is this: are you in the covenant? Are you in the covenant? You turn from your sin to your faith and trust in Christ. Or are you not? Do not come to Him right now. Right now. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and He will save you. He will save you from your sin. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this time and Your word. Lord, we wrestle with our own sin. We see a Savior in Christ. Thank You. Oh, Father, do Your work. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. They're going to come. We're going to stand. Thank you.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave. Your cleansing.